Today's reading is taken from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 11. The year of the Lord's favor. The spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives and release from darkness from the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of God of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards.
And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the health of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will receive in your inheritance. And so you inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice, I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. This is the word of the Lord.
If you've got your Bibles, just keep them open at that passage, because what I'd like to do is just pick one part of one verse. Julian, can you just whack that on the screen for me? People the Lord has blessed. It's the second part of verse 9 from Isaiah's words there. Let's pray, but let's pray knowing that we too are people the Lord has blessed. Lord, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for all that you have given us. We thank you for your word now. We pray that you will bless us as we look into your word and as we spend time thinking about it. Holy Spirit, please take my words and make them your words. And please may they take root so that they do indeed spring up and sprout in power in each of us. Amen. So, the people the Lord has blessed. What I thought we'd do is we'd take that as our starting point, a phrase, and then we'd perhaps overlay onto that phrase some of the familiarity of the Christmas story, and let's see what comes out. So I'm going to take three or four of the characters in the story and just look at them with that in mind, people the Lord has blessed. Well, obvious place to start is with Mary. Let's start with Mary. Mary was blessed. Mary was picked, hand-picked, you might say, by God for a key part in his salvation plan. Well, you might ask why. Well, first of all, there was nothing that Mary had done, and more importantly, nothing that she was going to do, or nothing that she could do, to affect that. God had chosen her. All that Mary had to do was to say, in the words of Luke chapter 1, verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant." And Mary said, "May your word to me be fulfilled." So there is obedience there. One of the reasons why God picked this lady. And of course there was her lineage. That was important. Jesus able to be traced back to King David, the important king, the well-known king, much loved king in Jewish memory. But I wonder what Mary thought about it all. I wonder if she actually felt highly favored when that first announcement was made to her. I wonder if she really understood why God had picked her. I wonder if she even had half an idea of what it was going to mean. Did she understand what the angel was telling her? Did she realize, I wonder, that she had been picked and that her son would be the Holy One called the Son of God? Well, actually, I do think Mary understood a fair bit of what was going on. Mary knew, and Mary did feel blessed. You look at her song that she sang later on in Luke chapter 1, that we call it the Magnificat now. And interestingly, some of the ideas in Mary's song follow a very similar tone to that reading we've just had from Isaiah. Mary sings about mercy. She sings about good news. She sings about God's plan to scatter the proud, to depose rulers, to lift the humble, to fill the hungry. Just as Isaiah 61 talks of release for prisoners, freedom from despair, beauty for ashes, joy for mourning. I do think Mary understood what God was doing through her. No wonder she felt blessed. But step back for a moment. Consider God's choices. You could flick back into, you could flick back into the first chapter of Matthew and look at all those people in the genealogy of Jesus. You don't need to. But there are a number of very, very surprising choices there, which indicate to me that God has an amazing grace in the people that he chooses. You've probably heard this before, but God makes some outrageous choices, doesn't he? Abraham was old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Joseph was abused. Moses was a murderer with a stutter. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran away from God. Peter denied Jesus. The disciples fell asleep while praying. The Samaritan woman was divorced 5 times. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had a stomach complaint, and Lazarus was dead. People that God chose to work through. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God's choices, unlikely choices that he makes. An obscure girl in an obscure town in an obscure part of the Roman world. And that is who God picks. And right here today, now, we're surrounded by people whom God has picked to be part of his mission. You and me. God's salvation plan depends on us doing our part in sharing what he has done in the baby born in Bethlehem. Do you sometimes feel overwhelmed by that? Do you sometimes look around and think, God, what are you doing? Do you sometimes feel completely unworthy for that? Do you sometimes feel that he's made the wrong choice in putting me here? Because I've let him down so many times. I fail him. And yet, it's in people like you and me that he has picked to tell the world about his plan to rescue the world. And he goes on using us. He goes on choosing us. He goes on asking us to do things for him. In his grace, he doesn't kick us out when we fail. He doesn't kick us out when we're not as obedient as Mary. But he does want to hear us say, as often as we can in our minds, when he calls us, he does want to hear us say, yeah, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. So Mary was blessed by being picked. She was chosen. And then Joseph was blessed as well. He was blessed in a dream when an angel brought him something that he desperately needed at that point. And what was it he desperately needed? He desperately needed reassurance. A real life example, if you like, from that phrase from Isaiah 61. Joseph was given a garment of praise instead of despair. Joseph finds that his wife-to-be is already pregnant. And some weird story about angels and the Spirit of God coming upon her. What do you think Joseph felt at that point? Joseph knew that he was in for social embarrassment. I guess he felt that his trust had been broken. His dreams were shattered. There's Joseph imagining a life, a wonderful life with his wife and children, and he'd grow old and it would be great. But now, it's gone. Now, his dreams are broken. Despair. Can you hear the quiet despair in the words in Matthew chapter 1? Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly, and all his plans lie shattered. So here's a man who desperately needed God's blessing. Here's a man who desperately needed to know that he was one of the people whom the Lord had blessed. And God in his grace does that. God blesses Joseph with the words of an angel in a dream. The blessing of God's reassurance. And I wonder what he thought when he woke up. Did he still have uncertainties? Did he still have lingering doubts? Did he still think he'd had too much cheese the night before? And my goodness, what sort of dream was this? Was he a bit cynical? Well, I tell you, I would have been. But whatever, Joseph, we're told, when he woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. Joseph responded to God's reassurance. Joseph recognized that God was speaking to him directly, blessing him with the assurance that he needed. And I wonder about us too. Do we often need God's blessing of reassurance? Reassurance that we still belong to him. Reassurance that we still matter to him. Reassurance that he still cares about us, and that he cares about the things that we care about, and he cares about the people that we care about. Do we need sometimes reassurance that we're making the right God choices in our lives? And where does our reassurance come from? Well, maybe for some people, yes, God does speak through dreams. Maybe for some more than others. But God does engage with us in various ways. The most obvious and most regular way that God engages with us is if we read his word. He definitely speaks through his word. He definitely gives us reassurance through his word. How often have you been reading God's word and something suddenly jumps out at you and you think, my goodness, that's just for me. I needed to hear that. Or when somebody is up here preaching the word of God, and they say something completely unaware of your or my circumstances, and you suddenly think, that phrase is just for me. God is reassuring. God is blessing me with assurance and reassurance. Circumstances sometimes just underline God's assurance and reassurance, especially seemingly impossible circumstances. That building out there, I stood up here, I don't know, early September, and announced a gift day for the building. And we hummed and hawed, but I said that our target was going to be £70,000. And I thought, what an idiot you are, standing up here in the middle of a cost of living crisis, talking to people, many of whom have already given sacrificially for years to this project, asking for £70,000. My goodness, did I need reassurance at that point? Because I was embarrassed to have to do that. Well, you know how the story ended. We raised over £100,000. It makes me cry sometimes when I just think about it. But you see, it's circumstances like that that reassure us that God's in control, that God has a plan. And it's reassurance like that that Joseph woke up knowing about. He knew that God was in control, and he trusted. And he was blessed with reassurance. Of course, we need to be discerning about things, circumstances, and things that people tell us, Christian friends and so on. We do need discernment. My Scripture Union reading notes the other day said this, I'll quote, "We need discernment more than ever in an age when truth decay," so what we did there, truth decay, "when truth decay has become a global problem for the church." Truth decay, a global problem for the church. Social media and internet offer opportunities for those who peddle falsehood. Even those who would try to realign biblical truth to match current social and cultural tastes. So yes, we need the gift of discernment, but we need to be looking for the blessing of God's reassurance. Joseph wasn't expecting it, but he got it, and he moved forward. And so you find Joseph waking up and doing what the angel of the Lord had told him. Mary was obedient. Her husband was obedient. God blessed them both. Let's move on in the story. There you got the shepherds. The shepherds are also blessed. They are blessed and frightened, but they are honored. They're given a special honor because they are able to sit there in the outdoors and enjoy a concert from an angelic choir. And I bet that choir didn't have a note out of tune. I bet that choir hardly even needed a conductor because their hearts were in tune with God who had sent them. I bet that choir sounded absolutely awesome. And what a privilege, what an honor, because that performance was just for a bunch of shepherds. And you know, they were the first people, Luke tells us, to know that God is moving. A group of shepherds, a bunch of guys who were not at home. They weren't warm and safe at home, but rather they were out in the night living with their sheep, protecting and ensuring that their sheep had grazing and water. Shepherds away from home, living with the people, the sheep, that they had come to look after. Does that remind you about the Good Shepherd who left his home in heaven and came and took root and took life amongst his people? Their great fear in verse 9 is actually counterpointed by the great joy as God lets them know that his salvation plan is happening. And it's happening in a town nearby. And he says, go see. Go and have a look. Now, shepherds were not very high up in the social scale at this time in history. Sometimes they were despised for being a bit outdoorsy and smelly and uncouth. And they are the ones who are blessed with the honor of witnessing this performance of the angel choir, which tells them that God has good news and that this good news is for all people. So they are the first invited to meet. They're the first ones invited to meet the Savior of the world. And they come in response to the invitation from God's messengers. And as they walk into that outhouse, whatever it was, they find themselves looking down into the manger. They find themselves, shepherds, looking down at the child who would one day declare himself to be the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And I think the choice of the shepherds is a reminder to us as well. It's an important one. We need to be open to hearing profound, spiritual, challenging truths from the most unlikely people. Because you know what the shepherds did after they'd seen this baby? They went and started talking about it, telling people, and people were amazed. And I sometimes think that we get a bit picky about who we allow God to speak to us through. That person, perhaps, they're too young, they're too old. No, they're from a different part of the town to us. They're from a different churchmanship than us. Ooh, perish the thought, eh? We get a bit picky, don't we, about who we allow God to speak to us through. Well, just take the lesson from the shepherds, because the shepherds heard and they went and they spread the good news. But interestingly, they went and spread the good news about what the angel had told them about this child. They didn't go saying, oh, we saw this great little baby, a wonderful little, oh, he was so cute and he was lovely and his mother was sitting there and his father with his sheep. And they didn't do that. They went and they went a bit further than that. They went and said, this is what the angel from heaven said about this baby. And that's what they were telling people. And that's what we need to tell people as well. Let's get over the cuteness of Christmas. Yes, enjoy it. No problem with that. But just remember that there's a lot more to that baby there. And the angel told the shepherds, and the shepherds told the people that they met, that this baby was the savior of the world. Our job too, spread the word concerning what the angels told the shepherds. And then, moving on in the story, you get the wise men. The wise men are blessed too. They're blessed by being guided by God. Using part of his own creation, God sends a sign that would lead them to an encounter with the Savior of the world. They didn't know that at the time. They thought they were going to meet the King of the Jews. We know him as the King of Kings. They saw the sign, they interpreted the sign, they prepared to travel far with very little to go on. Think about that for a moment. I'm sure they had great confidence in their own interpretative skills of reading the stars. I'm sure they were very confident about that, but that's a big ask to go traveling, not sure where they were heading. And not only did that, they went prepared because they traveled with the gifts that they were going to honor this king when they found him. They wholeheartedly followed the guidance that they were given. And God blessed them with his guidance. Where do we get our guidance from? I need guidance from God frequently. God's word, other Christians, preaching, prayer. Prayer, which is a two-way thing, not just me rabbiting on. Prayer where I stop and listen. Just dwelling in God's word is a place of guidance. And how quick are we to recognize God's hand of guidance? And when we do get God's guidance, do we follow wholeheartedly, prepared to worship like the wise men? Even when the end point is not entirely clear. You see, the wise men thought they were going to Jerusalem. And they turned up there, and now what they were looking for wasn't there. Well, maybe they could have just turned, oh, we've had enough of this, boys, let's go. We've been traveling, we've been on the road for so long, and we made a mistake. Let's get off home. But no, they persevered, they hung in there, and they end up kneeling before the King of Kings. They were blessed too. They were blessed because they recognized someone special there in the manger. So we've got four different characters from the story, groups of characters. We've got Mary, who was blessed by being chosen. We've got Joseph, who was blessed by being reassured and assured. We've got the shepherds, who were blessed by God honoring them with as the first recipients of the news. And we've got the wise men, unaware that they're being blessed much of the time, but being blessed too because God has guided them. People the Lord has blessed indeed. But what about us here now, this Christmas? Can I take you back to Isaiah's words describing how the world will be, quote, in the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor, when that Savior promised long brings about all that is described in Isaiah 61. Read it again when you get home. What an amazing description of God's rescue plan for the world. What an amazing set of promises and things to aspire to, things to look forward to. What does it mean for you and me this Christmas? How can this baby who will save his people from their sins impact us? How will we be blessed this Christmas? What does God's blessing for us look like on Christmas Eve 2023? What does God's blessing for you look like? Well, Isaiah 61 tells us that one of our blessings is to be, and we get towards the end of Isaiah 61 now, to be clothed in a robe of righteousness. I hated getting clothes for Christmas. You know that terrible feeling where you got a package and it's all soft and you know. When I was a kid, I really wanted a bobble hat for Christmas. Because all my friends had a bobble hat, you know, the one with the pom-pom on the top. But my mother was the sort of person who believed that everything could be solved by knitting. And she tried to knit a swimming costume once. My goodness, we won't go there. But she said, no, we don't have... I was a son of the manse. We weren't particularly well off, so anything that could be knitted was knitted. And she set off to knit me a bobble hat for Christmas. And it was there wrapped up, and I opened it on Christmas morning, and it was nothing like what I wanted. For a start, it didn't have a bobble. It didn't have a pom-pom. Could you not just have made a pom-pom, Mum, and stuck it on the... No, no. But you know what? I put it on, and it had flaps that came down over my ears. And worse than that, it had two knitted straps and a button that fastened under my chin. I hate getting clothes for Christmas. That scarred me for life. A button under your chin. And worse than that, if you're a dutiful son, you can't turn around and say, that's not what I wanted. You know what I wanted. Could you not just have gone and bought me one? No, I knitted you one. And so I had to go off to school on the first day after the holidays wearing this ridiculous hat with the thing buttoned under my chin. Only until I got to the end of the road, then it came off and it was never seen again. But clothed with righteousness. Isaiah 61 talks about our blessing being to be clothed in a robe of righteousness. Now this robe will be the best robe. You know the story of the prodigal son? How when the boy came back after having messed things up big time, what does his father give him? He has a party, the fatted calf, and the father says, bring out the best robe and put it on him. That's the sort of robe that we're talking about in Isaiah 61, a robe of righteousness, the best robe, honored the prodigal son by his loving father. And Paul talks about this idea as well, because this is the blessing of Christmas for you and me, the blessing of being robed in righteousness, the robe of righteousness. Righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, Paul says. I'll say that again. This robe of righteousness is the blessing that is given in Jesus, through faith in Jesus, to all who believe. And that's you and that's me. And this robe of righteousness fills us and grows in us by his Spirit. Isaiah, you can't resist getting the Christmas message in there. As the soil makes the sprout, makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow. But Christ in you grows, even though your body is subject to death because of sin. The Spirit gives life. So we get clothed with this robe of righteousness, and then we're not left just standing wearing it, because when we are clothed with the robe of righteousness, we are filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit takes root, and it grows like a seed in you and me, and it continues to grow, and it continues to be a blessing to us, not just on Christmas Day, but all through the year. And all of this through the baby consigned to an outhouse at birth. The baby who came bringing the only hope for the world. God's rescue plan for a world that seems to be hell-bent on self-destruction. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, the only hope for the world. And sadly, still largely consigned to an outhouse as our world hurtles on, oblivious to the God who loves us. The God who loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. And so, this Christmas Eve, we do indeed bow in adoration. We bow in adoration before the one who picks us, who constantly reassures us of his love and his best intentions for our lives, who blesses us regardless of our status in the world's eyes, who guides us in the day-to-day living of our eternal life, and who clothes us in his righteousness. And can I just say that if you haven't got that robe of righteousness on today, then don't go from here, because it's free. All that it takes is faith in that baby born in the manger. The robe of righteousness, the ultimate blessing for you and me this Christmas. And I pray that your Christmas will be happy, not just because you're blessed by gifts from family and friends, but because you're blessed by meeting and knowing the Son of God himself. You are one of the people the Lord has blessed.